Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. And tonight we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 4. In Luke's Gospel, you know, Luke's Gospel is interesting because it has the nativity accounts of John the Baptist, and then, of course, the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, and then it has the nativity accounts in a much more detailed way than Matthew does. John and Mark don't have the nativity accounts at all, but that's just kind of an aside. But today we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read it before we go on with it. And this is a time to set the stage. This is a time immediately after Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And it's immediately when he returns from that 40 days of fasting and temptation. And we'll talk about that again maybe some other time. So we're going to go in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. So, you know, we talk all the time about messianic promises. Well, this is the Messiah looking back on a messianic prophecy from the book of Isaiah, word for word, and saying that that prophecy is now fulfilled in me, and it's fulfilled because I'm here today and you're hearing the fulfillment. So he comes back from the wilderness and it says he's teaching in some of the synagogues in the Galilee, and everybody was amazed by him. Everybody was impressed with his teaching, you know, and it says in some other places in the Gospels that he taught with authority and not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were, of course, religious leaders. They were felt to be holy. And so they knew the law and they knew the scriptures. They knew everything in the Tanakh, and this is what they did. But Jesus seemed to teach with a greater authority than they did. And this is, of course, because it explains it right in that passage where it says he comes in the power of the Spirit. He wasn't called by men like these Pharisees were. The Pharisees actually kind of called themselves because they were the holy ones and they separated themselves from the rest of the community. But we'll go into that some other time. So now he begins his preaching ministry, and he begins it in a very remote part of the country. The Galilee was very remote. People there were not educated. There were only 7 synagogues in all of the Galilee. And it's quite a large area. If you've been there and if you go on a tour, you probably don't see much of it except the area immediately on the southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But if you drive through all of the Galilee, it's really quite a large area. There are only 7 synagogues. But Jesus started to preach in the synagogues, not in the temple. He didn't go to Jerusalem to start the ministry. He did it in this remote place, like John the Baptist had, like Moses had. And as we said last week, Both covenants start out in a wilderness, not in populated areas. And the synagogues, of course, were different than the temple. The synagogues were a place where people went on the Sabbath, on the Shabbat, for worship, to teach the word, to hear teachings from the rabbis and the leaders. And they were taught practical applications of the Torah. They were taught the sayings of the prophets. They were taught the wisdom literature. But there was no ceremonial worship. There was no ritual there. There was probably singing. There was prayer. And there was an emphasis on God's word. And in every synagogue, there was a reading from the Torah, the first five books of the books of Moses. You may also notice the Pentateuch, which the Greeks called it in the Septuagint, which means five scrolls. But there's a progression of readings in the Torah that go over one whole year, roughly from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. And in 1 year's time, you read through the whole Torah. And then you generally read from the prophets, which is called the Nevi'im. And you go through that over a period of a few years. I think it might be five, but it might be seven. I'm not sure offhand now. But there are readings called the Haftorah, which follow the reading of the Torah. And there were a lot of rabbis at this time. And there were a lot of rabbis that had disciples. If you went through the countryside, you saw people sitting around listening to somebody teach. The same thing, we know the same thing from Greek history, where philosophers gathered people around them and taught them, and they accepted the philosophy. So in the Holy Land, this was very common. John the Baptist had disciples. And, you know, we're told in the gospel that rabbi means teacher. So there were many rabbis, there were many teachers. A rabbi was not what we consider a rabbi today. A rabbi was not necessarily someone who headed up a synagogue. In fact, there was a presiding officer, a presiding man over each synagogue, but he was not necessarily called rabbi. But enough of that. So it says in the passage that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And this is important because everybody in the town knew him. And this is going to be an important point a little bit later that we'll get to in a few minutes. But people were probably looking forward to him coming back because they knew him. They knew his family. He had grown up there. He had his workshop there. And presumably Joseph died. Joseph, the husband of Mary, not Jacob's son, Joseph. But presumably Joseph died sometime after Jesus was 12 years old, because in the passage where Jesus is found in the temple, Joseph is mentioned, but then he's not mentioned anymore in the scripture. So we don't know exactly when he died, but most likely Jesus took over the business working in the workshop for probably a period of quite a few years, maybe 15, 16 years, where he worked in the workshop. So everybody knew him. People actually had business interactions with him. And so they were probably looking forward to him coming back. Then it says he went to the synagogue for the Shabbat, as was his custom. Of course, he fulfilled the Sabbath because he followed the law. And as we've said many times, if Jesus, Yeshua, had not followed the law, he could not be the Messiah, because he could not violate God's law and be an unblemished lamb, an unblemished sacrifice. And so, of course, to keep the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue in the morning. He would never think of not going. He had been there all the Shabbats where he was what you might call a private citizen, where he was just the nice man who worked in the carpenter shop. He was that nice young man who seemed to be really smart and was a really good carpenter. And he's always very pleasant and nice to everybody. And he had been there for the Shabbat every single Sabbath since then. It's part of, you know, what the law says, you have a solemn assembly. And so in a synagogue, and if you've been to a synagogue, that's great. If you've never been to a messianic synagogue, which are congregations of Jewish believers, I highly, 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 highly recommend that you go. Jewish believers worship on Saturday morning. They keep the Shabbat, as it's stated in the Torah and throughout the Old Testament, the Tanakh. They generally will have a reader, like many churches have lectors to do the readings during the service. The synagogue has lectors. Now, at this time, they would have only been men, and for the most part still are in ultra-Orthodox synagogues, of course. And there was each man would get a schedule of the Torah reading or the second reading, which was called the Haftorah. And they were generally told a week or so, the week before, what they were going to be reading so that they could prepare not only for the reading, but also for a short commentary that you do after the reading, which is called a drash. And it's in your own personal words what you think the reading means and what lesson we can learn from that reading. So this is the only time in the scriptures where it says Jesus read in a synagogue, where he was actually reading the scripture to a congregation of people who had assembled to celebrate the Sabbath. And this is also in Acts chapter 13. It's mentioned that Paul stands in the synagogue and gives a commentary on the readings. And the commentary he does there is a very detailed discussion of the plan of salvation. Not quite as detailed as Stephen's. St. Stephen, was the first Christian martyr. Please read Acts chapter 7 for your homework, where Stephen is martyred, and Saul of Tarsus, who is, of course, St. Paul, urges the crowd to kill Stephen and holds their coats and cloaks while they're doing it so that they can throw stones at him, because it's hard to throw stones while you have robes and coats on. So Saul said, no problem, I'll hold your robes, you go ahead and kill Stephen. And he was very, he had a very murderous spirit. But he heard Stephen's whole discourse on the plan of salvation. It wasn't a discourse, but his whole statement, his whole proclamation of the plan of salvation, and chose to have him killed. So, and getting back to Luke chapter 4, see, I always get sidetracked, but getting back to Luke chapter 4, Jesus, Yeshua, as a well-known man in the community and someone that everybody respected and liked at this point, was chosen to read the Haftorah portion for the following week. Now, you know what the readings are in advance. It doesn't tell us, we know what the chapter is. It doesn't tell us about, of course, how he prepared for it or how they assigned this reading to him and not the Torah reading. So somebody else read the Torah reading. And we don't know exactly what time of year this was, so we can't really comment on what the Torah reading would have been that day. But they would have been, the readings were related to each other. So the ruler of the synagogue, the head man of the synagogue, would have told him a week before, Yeshua, would you like to do the Haftorah reading next week? It's from Isaiah. And he would have said, certainly, I would love to do that. And so during the week, he would have read it. People did not have, I should say, the English translation says the book of Isaiah. Clearly, this was a scroll. All the readings in the synagogue are done on scrolls. And if you see the inside of the ark, which is this beautiful structure in the front of every synagogue that has the scrolls in it, the Torah, of course, has its own scroll, which is very ornately decorated and is just beautiful to look at. And we'll talk about that some other time. And then various books have their own scrolls. And the prophet Isaiah has his own scroll because he's a major prophet. The minor prophets are all in one scroll. The major prophets have their own scrolls. So Jesus and Mary would probably have not had scrolls in their home. It's not like today where even if you're, you know, minimally observant, you have four or five Bibles laying around your house, and you might have one in your car. You might have one in your other car, and you may go to a church that has a bookcase full of Bibles that you can use while you're there, at least before COVID. But anyway, so he would have looked this over, and the readings are done standing at a place called the Bema. Interestingly, the word is the same in Greek and in Hebrew, the Bema. And the Bema is generally decorative, it's a place where the scroll can be unrolled. Because when you read a scroll, it's not like opening a book. You have to continuously roll it. So you have to set it down on something. You can't hold it up. And you can't have it on a tilted thing like you would have a book, a tilted stand. So you have to unroll it on a table. So a Bema is generally a beautifully decorated table. And the person who's doing the reading stands behind it and reads, looking down at the Bema. And generally, when the Torah is read, it's venerated. Everyone kisses it or touches something to it and kisses that. The Torah is processed around the synagogue so that people can see the word of God passing through the community. And it's really quite a beautiful ceremony if you've never seen it. And again, if you haven't been to a Messianic congregation, we have one here locally in the Cleveland area called Tikvat Israel. It's an awesome place. Rabbi Eric Lakatos is the rabbi slash pastor, and he would be happy to see you come on a Saturday morning and worship with the congregation. You probably would see me there, although you may not know what I look like. Or if you told Rabbi Eric that you knew me, he would get a good laugh. But anyway, so the scroll is opened, and you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how Jesus is the only one qualified to open the scrolls. Those are different scrolls, of course, but here we have kind of a prefigurement of him opening a scroll. And the attendant brings the book, brings the scroll, and goes to the place where the reading is. There were no chapters and verses then, if you can imagine. So the reading is Isaiah 61. It's verses 1 to 2. So it's the beginning of Isaiah 61. Let me just find it here real quick because it's good to read it. And it's actually read, it's actually quoted within the passage. But the original passage in Isaiah is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So this is clearly a messianic prophecy. The people who heard this were familiar with prophets, with their prophecies, because they had heard this before. So now he reads this passage about how the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and has anointed him. Messiah, the word Messiah that we use, comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the anointed one. The word Christ that we use comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one. The Messiah is the anointed one. And so when you say Yeshua HaMashiach, you're saying Jesus the Messiah. When you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus the Christ. There should actually be a comma between Jesus and Christ. but he's the anointed one. He's qualified for the work that he's going to do on every level. He's not limited like the prophets were. The prophets were anointed. The Spirit came on them for a certain amount of time. They said, "Thus said the Lord," and they went on. Jesus, of course, is here for his whole life. The plan of salvation, which was made before the foundation of the world, the scripture tells us, he's here not only to preach, he's here not only to teach, but he's here to be the sacrifice. He's here to die. Because the Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. All of the Torah is about blood atonement. And Jesus, Yeshua, as the perfect sacrifice, because he never disobeyed God's law, ever, was the perfect sacrifice. So this passage from Isaiah points out he's going to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, gospel means good news. He's going to preach the good news to the poor. Now, these aren't people that are, they don't mean just poor economically, not like these people had no money in the bank. It's the poor in spirit. It's the poor, they may be economically poor, but rich people can be spiritually poor. And people that knew that they were sinners and were trying to be acceptable to God by following the law and by following the rituals and by doing the good things. And they wanted to atone for their sins. They had to go to Jerusalem to do that. But these were people that really cried out because they wanted to be accepted by God. So Isaiah and then Jesus preached this to their heart, that they're going to have good news proclaimed to them. They weren't just going to get information. The gospel is not just information. We're not supposed to just know things about Jesus. We're supposed to know him personally. And if you don't know him personally, you got to start looking into that. We'll talk about that some other time. They don't just get information. And he was preaching a gospel of liberty. It's a proclamation of liberty, which is freedom from sin. You know, the Exodus from Egypt was a deliverance from slavery. What Jesus does is deliver us from the slavery of sin, the bondage that we have to sin. And even the bonds of guilt are removed by what Jesus did. He did it one time. As the book of Hebrews says, the sacrifice was once for all. And then we're in a change of kingdoms. We go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light when we understand this. And your whole life is radically changed. And Jesus says, this is the good news. It's sight to the blind, because those that are living in darkness finally see, because their eyes are open to the truth and to God's love. So like the song Amazing Grace says, I was blind, but now I see. And it proclaims liberty to the oppressed and proclaims a jubilee year. During the jubilee year, you are reconciled to God. Your debts were forgiven. Slaves were set free. There was reconciliation with family members. If you had lost land, you got the land back. He's proclaiming, Isaiah's prefiguring it, Isaiah's prophesying it. Jesus is actually proclaiming that the Jubilee year is now here. And your debt, which is a debt of sin, is going to be forgiven. Your debts of money were forgiven. Now the debts of sin are forgiven. And the debt of sin is, no one can pay that back. No one can pay back the debt of sin. So he actually says here that in this prophecy, there's healing and there's liberty and there's sight and there's good news. And when he was done, it said all eyes were fixed on him, because people anticipated, what was he going to say? What was this smart young man? What was his commentary going to be? And he says, well, today, in your hearing, this prophecy is fulfilled. And later he's going to tell the religious leaders, all the scrolls, not some of them, all the scrolls are about me. Well, I know the music's playing already. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you tune in again next week, where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.